Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you to Rob for leading us, and to Donna for that children's feature, and Andrew and Gabe for the scripture reading and the confession of faith. Rob referred to the first two of the songs that were shared by the music committee. I'm going to just say something about the last song. I listened to that song, you know, earlier this morning, and I don't normally scroll down at the end, but I scrolled down, and here is what the very first comment in the comments section says. You know, tomorrow it's a guy by the name of Drew. He says, "Tomorrow marks 3 years since I attempted to kill myself. I now know Jesus and am so happy to be alive because of him." So that's his response to "Because he lives." And I just thought it is remarkable, because that is, you know, in some ways, that's what we're talking about, how Jesus transforms lives, right? There is salvation, there's new life, there's hope, there's so many good things. Also, as Rob commented, today is Pentecost. We think of the coming of the Holy Spirit on that Pentecost Sunday, just after the resurrection, shortly after the resurrection. Now, my topic is salvation. It's not specifically Pentecost, it's not specifically the coming of the Holy Spirit. Yet the Holy Spirit has just a vital role in salvation, and we're going to see that as we go along, because we, you know, the Holy Spirit comes, transforms our lives. We have life in him. I thought I'd just share just a little review of where we've come from in our Confession of Faith series. We've talked about God. We've talked about creation and humanity. We've talked about sin. So God made this wonderful world. The woman and the man disobeyed. And so the result was a fallen world and a world of sin, a world of violence and death. And certainly if we've been watching the news this week, we just see how we live in such a fallen world. You know, like for a police officer to kill a man so unnecessarily, and then the reaction to that, and the rioting and the looting and the mobs, and it's just such a broken time. So the world and its people are in need of salvation. Sometimes we hear profound things from unexpected places or sources. Bono, the lead singer and songwriter for the rock group U2, he talks about the radical implications of God's grace. Bono says, "It's a mind-blowing concept that the God who created the universe might be looking for company, a real relationship with people. But the thing that keeps me on my knees is the difference between grace and karma. Karma says what you put out comes back to you, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, or in physics, in physical laws, every action is met by an equal or opposite one." He says, "It's clear to me that karma is at the very heart of the universe. And yet along comes this idea called grace to upend all that, as you sow, so you will reap stuff. Grace defies logic and reason. Love interrupts, if you like, the consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news indeed, because I've done a lot of stupid stuff." Then he says, "It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross because I know who I am. And I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity." I thought, well, that's some pretty good theology from a rock star. Bono is not depending on his goodness to try to earn salvation. He's relying on grace. He's relying on the gift of the cross. So this morning's topic is salvation. And I think it's such an important topic, because I think there are a lot of people who think, you know, they believe in God. There's God who's there, who made everything. But some of them, even though they know there's God, they haven't delved into how to have a relationship with him. They just kind of think, well, you know, I'm a relatively good person and that should get me through. Or I go to church and, well, that should get me to heaven. And so we need to look at this, the Bible's teaching on salvation. So I'm going to follow the outline from the MB commentary on this article and then consider some issues that are raised in the application section. First of all, I want to talk about salvation from and salvation to. Some people think primarily in terms of salvation from, what they are saved from. They want to be saved from hell. And certainly to be saved from sin, from guilt, from hell, there were all the consequences of sin. Those are important things. But the Bible also talks about what we are saved to. I know that some of you have volunteered with Mennonite Disaster Service. So you may have gone to an area where there was a flood or a fire or something. Now it's great, it's wonderful that the families were saved from the disaster, like they made it out, they weren't harmed. But now they need a new or restored house, a place to live in. They were saved from the disaster, but now they get a new home. And I think in a similar way, salvation is not, it's not just avoidance of the negative. It's new life and restored creation. That's where God's going with this. So there's many things God saves us from. I think we see this in both the Old and New Testaments. God saves us from physical threats, from illness. God saves us from spiritual dangers such as his wrath, from Satan, from demonic oppression. But the most common New Testament use of salvation has to do with sin. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. God's people are saved from the penalty, power, and practice of sin, as well as all the consequences of sin. And then we think of what we're saved to. We're saved to a restored relationship with God and all that he has for us because of this restored relationship. The commentary mentions three images in Scripture. We're saved to freedom, to personal wholeness, and to peace. Galatians 5 says we are set free to fulfill the law of love. We're also saved to health and to wholeness, as evidenced by Jesus' ministry in these areas. In Mark 2:17, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." We're saved to physical and spiritual well-being. We're also saved to peace. Peace with God, peace within ourselves, peace in our relationships. The Hebrew term shalom describes a peaceful and just society where people live together harmoniously and where nation will not take up sword against nation. We watch the news and we think, oh, there is such a need of this salvation, such a need of peace in our world because there's such strife, particularly with regard to race and the issues around it. That's one of the issues, that's maybe the main issue we've seen this week. But there's other things, and God comes to make all things new. We're saved to these things. And I think we experience them in part now, but there'll be a greater fulfillment of this salvation yet coming. Second, I want to talk about salvation in Christ. This is where salvation comes from. Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to be the true Savior. Salvation in the New Testament is described in terms of union with Jesus. The believer is in Christ and is therefore a new creature. Christ, in one place, John 15, he's portrayed as the vine, and those who believe in him are the branches. Like, that's where our life comes from. Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The commentary states, God's salvation is holistic, embracing all that God originally intended for the entire creation, including that which was subsequently lost or damaged. So we need to know that salvation comes through Jesus. We are saved in Christ. And that's the mission that Jesus came and that he accomplished. Three, salvation is received by grace through faith. We're saved from sin, from evil and other troubles. We're saved to freedom, love, and wholeness. We're saved through Christ. Last Sunday, when my topic was sin, we heard Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, which begins, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." This morning, we continued in the passage because we don't want to just stay there in that state of sin. We continued to verse 10 that Gabe read for us. We heard God's response to sin and death. In verses 5 and 8, it is by grace you have been saved. It's all grace. It's what God does, what he initiated, what he gave, what is his gift to us. Now, while salvation is by grace, it clearly is, it requires response on our part to God's action. God initiated salvation. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it wasn't that we became good and then God did something for us. It was God initiated it while we were sinners, while we were dead in transgressions and sins. Now we must respond to God's initiative with faith and with repentance. We must believe in who Jesus is and what he did for us. He died on the cross for our salvation. So on the day of Pentecost, we say this is Pentecost Sunday, very significant day, the birth of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached this powerful sermon about Jesus, about the cross, of the resurrection. And the people looked and they were broken and they responded by asking, "Well, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that's what we mark on Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is salvation for us. So salvation is a gift, it's grace. Receiving this gift is described as new birth. Now I know that, so how does that happen? I think there are those who kind of grow into faith. There are some people who may not be able to point to a day that they came to believe, but they know that their hope is in Jesus. I think, for example, that this happens sometimes when a person enters a Bible study and they know that going in, well, they weren't a believer, but now they've studied with this group all kinds of Bible passages and what the Bible's truth is, and maybe a year later they know, well, I'm not sure when it happened, but I know that I've come to believe in Jesus Christ. That's where my hope is. So that sometimes happens. They don't recall a specific day they crossed from unbelief to faith. They just know that they did. I think others, like those at Pentecost, they know their spiritual birthday. Some of you probably can point to a specific day, and you know on that day you prayed a prayer to believe. It may have been through a parent or an evangelistic meeting, or maybe with a friend who invited you to believe in Jesus. And at a certain moment, you said yes, and you prayed a prayer of repentance, inviting Jesus to be your Savior. Now, those who believe, they become disciples. Disciples follow Jesus, including in baptism. That was part of the Pentecost message, too. Now, we're going to hear more about baptism when we get to Article 8. But if you've received Christ as your Savior and are not yet baptized, I would encourage you to publicly declare your identification with Jesus in this way. Not that you have to be baptized to be saved, but to be in being saved, this is what you would do. And I thought about that. I'm not positive how we would do baptism while distancing. Maybe we would wait, or I think there are probably some creative ways that we could do it. So I just say, if you want to be baptized, contact me. It's just to say that salvation is more than a decision, and I'll talk a little bit more in the application, but it really leads to a life of discipleship, of following Jesus. Believers have died with Christ in baptism so that as Christ was raised, they too may walk in newness of life. That's in Romans 6, verse 4. And then fourth, salvation involves past, present, and future. There is a sense in which we, a believer, has been saved, is being saved, and will be saved. The believer has been saved. The Bible uses imagery of redemption, of justification, of adoption, of reconciliation. The believer has been redeemed. That's, they've been bought with the, bought sort of back with the blood of Jesus. They've been justified. They've been declared righteous in Christ. They've been adopted as children. It's something that's happened. They've been reconciled to God. These things happened when you believed and are born again. Salvation is, in a sense, though, it's an ongoing activity. Philippians 2, verse 12 says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not that you now need to be saved, but we continue to work at that in terms of discipleship and obedience. We put off the old nature and put on the new nature. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. In the power of the Holy Spirit, believers follow Jesus and love one another. We work our salvation out together, becoming a family, the church. The commentary states this communal dimension is an important aspect of salvation's present, ongoing nature and has been a consistent emphasis of Anabaptists regarding salvation. Salvation is also future. God will bring this age to a close and complete the defeat of Satan and death. So we accept that in this world we will have trouble and there will be suffering. Jesus said, the one who endures to the end will be saved. God will bring in the new heaven and the new earth. So those are some of the key things about salvation. Now, along with these main points, I want to touch on a few practical issues concerning salvation. Probably on you know, all these things, there's, you know, well, how does this work out in the life? What about certain questions? So maybe you'd think of these as frequently asked questions. I'm going to make some points that are from the application section. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about conversion and discipleship. And I think I already alluded to that. In John 1, verse 12, it says, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, while salvation is by grace, absolutely, it is more than saying a prayer and carrying on as if nothing has changed. While we celebrate a child's birth, there's been some babies in the church recently, you celebrate those things, you're thankful for those children. The hope is that they're going to grow and they're going to have a meaningful life. So if we're saved from sin and saved to life in Christ, it's going to make a difference in how we live. To be saved is to become more like Jesus. You know, a few years after I finished high school, I had this conversation with one of my friends about Jesus and came to a point and he said, well, maybe he would try Christianity and see if it helped him. And if being a Christian kind of worked for him, then he would carry on. And he said, if not, then he wouldn't. And I said, well, that's not how it works. It's more like a marriage. And 40 years ago, I thought that was a reasonable analogy. You don't do a trial run. You commit to Jesus. And he will care for you, but not always in the sense of solving all your problems. And my hope was that he would say, well, yes, and he would commit. And that he would persevere in the ups and downs, which were sure to come because they come to all of us. But he wasn't ready to do that. And as far as I know, he never did. And I've sometimes wondered about that experience and how I might have handled that better. And maybe some of you have some wisdom for me. You know, at the same time, it was just that I thought, well, you know, I look at Jesus in the Gospels and often he asked for a lot. He talked about the, you know, denying yourself, taking up your cross and following. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you need to do all that, not just pray a prayer and see if it helps. And so we want to somehow call people to follow Jesus and not just to make a decision, because I think there is some of that in our world. And yet somehow we don't want to lose those opportunities because Because that's something that I have struggled with, how I could have done that different or better. Secondly, in the application section, it talks about childhood conversions. And it says, childhood conversions are often the God-given fruit of raising children in Christian homes. Conversion should be celebrated with children, their families, and the church. Parents and leaders must also help children and their families understand that conversion is only the beginning and that spiritual growth should follow. So, yes, children can be saved. We invite them to salvation. We just want it to be a real experience of following Jesus and not just something that, well, is part of being, you know, in a Christian home or in a Christian environment. So call people, invite children to receive Jesus. Just work with them as they do. I think with children, it's important that salvation is truly a response to the Spirit and not just to the desires or persuasions of parents or teachers. I worked 3 summers in camping ministry, and we extended invitations to receive salvation. It was always a thrill when kids would say yes to Jesus, and they were saved. But we wanted to make sure it wasn't just, you know, well, they were following along with what everyone else did. So sometimes we would do things like maybe at the end of chapel, we'd say, okay, well, this is sort of the end of chapel now. You may go to the dining room for a snack, but if you would like to receive Christ, then we want you to stay and talk with one of us. We wanted to, that it was really, they were responding to Jesus. And so I think we work with kids, but we know that kids can be saved. The third heading there was conversions and altar calls. And I read this subheading and I thought, well, how can we have an altar call with Zoom? Revival and evangelistic services, they're probably less common than they used to be. But I hope there's not less emphasis on salvation, just that maybe our methods are a little different. I think there are still appropriate occasions to call, to have altar calls or to invite public invitations. We need to give people an opportunity to put their faith in Jesus. And I don't mean just in the context of a worship service, but in a youth gathering, in a Sunday school class setting. We just want to invite people to receive the Lord. And I think we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit so we know how He is leading and what we are to do as leaders. Many of you are leaders. Fourth, I'll talk a little bit about assurance of salvation, because some people have really struggled with this. I would say in my experience, I've probably come across this mostly with those from more conservative Mennonite backgrounds. Some churches believe, well, you can't know that you are saved. You hope you are, but you'll only find out later. And in fact, some think that to say that you are saved is pride. For some, it's because of what they're taught that way in churches. For other Christians, it may not be because of the church's doctrine. They're just prone to doubting. And this may be more common maybe with new believers. I think sometimes people in the later stages of life, they question that. I think we want to come alongside and encourage those who go through a period of doubt. It's okay to question. We all struggle with some things. I encourage those who struggle with assurance of salvation to look at the facts of Scripture and not just how they feel. Feelings come and go, and they're not really a reliable standard in gauging one's faith in Christ. In 1 John 5:11-13, it says, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." You can know that you have eternal life, that you are saved. And so we can live with that assurance, and that gives us great peace in our relationship with God. And finally, a few words about the age of accountability. Some people wonder, or maybe have questions about infants or young children who died before accepting Christ as Savior. You know, are they recipients of eternal life? So the age of accountability, it's kind of a term that's used to refer to the time in a person's life when they lack adequate maturity and understanding to make their own life decisions. The application says, Mennonite brethren believe that there is sufficient biblical evidence to affirm the salvation of children who die before they're able to make a conscious choice for Christ. We believe that the atoning death of Jesus Christ is sufficient to provide for their salvation. Jesus welcomed and blessed the little ones who came to him. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Jesus declared that little children were heirs of eternal life without suggesting that they must first express a formal testimony of faith in him. The Lord never taught that young children unable to make a conscious profession of allegiance to the Lord would experience anything other than a place in the kingdom of God. He held them up as those who would certainly be welcomed into the Father's presence. And then the application says, such a position is consistent with Anabaptist theology. Menno Simons was a fervent preacher of conversion and voluntary discipleship. At the same time, he understood that children under the age of accountability were welcomed into God's kingdom. To Menno Simons, these children were innocent, saved, holy, pure, pleasing to God, and as a result, partakers of the promise of heaven. So I've presented a teaching on salvation and then addressed some frequently asked questions, some things that some people struggle with. And I'm not saying you do. Maybe it's all very clear to you. The point now is not just to know these things, but to act on it. And here I want to turn to C.S. Lewis because he has some things to say in his book, Mere Christianity. He talks about the day when Jesus Christ will come again. He says, Jesus is delaying his coming because he is giving us the chance to join his side. Lewis says we must decide now, not then. Jesus will come and that will be the end of the world. When the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. It will be God without disguise, something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. There's no use saying you choose to lie down when it has become impossible to stand up. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that last chance. Or that chance, it will not last forever. We must take it or leave it. I think those are profound words, as C.S. Lewis often had. Jesus came so that you and I may have salvation. And if you have not already done so, I urge you to open your heart to Jesus. Acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of grace. When you believe in Jesus and that he died on the cross, you will receive salvation, the forgiveness of your sins, and eternal life. You'll become a child of God. And that's the hope. Salvation is such a critical issue for everyone. So may God guide us in receiving grace and then living a life of following Jesus. God guide us. That's my message. I'm going to turn it back to Rob to close, please.
Yes, thank you, Lauren, for sharing with us. I have seen seniors who struggle with assurance later in life, and it's something that we need to be aware of. We just presume that people, if they've been Christians all their lives, that they go to the end knowing, but there are some people with struggles, and it's good to be reminded of that. One more comment. I did have a comment for the third song, but I was looking for my spot and you just went right in and your comment was better than mine. So it's like, it was good I didn't say anything. So thank you for that on the third song. Let's close. I would like to read one of the scripture passages that was used in the MB Confession of Faith, and it's the one out of Exodus, and I will use that then as a closing prayer. And I've changed the word slightly from the I and my to we and our, so that it reflects each one of us. Let's close together. The Lord is our strength and our defense. He has become our salvation. He is our God, and we will praise him. Our Father's God, and we will exalt him. Amen.